What was his secret? C.S. Lewis was a great thinker. He was a great writer. He had incredible creativity. How did that happen? His thumb. Well, actually, both thumbs. He inherited a birth defect from his father, and he only had one joint in his thumb. And so it was very difficult for C.S. Lewis and his brother to play sports. So they didn't go outside and run around and play sports like most kids did. What they did is up in their house, they built these little lands and they made up these fantasy lands and had all these characters, and they used their creativity to come up with these fantasy stories that they would play out. And so he, instead of playing with his hands, he played with his brain. And God used that very well-developed creative brain in great ways. That was the secret behind his success. If he had had normal thumbs, I don't think any one of us would be talking about C.S. Lewis this morning. His birth defect was strategic. This morning, we're going to learn about the secret behind the success of the early church. We will learn that one of the most important aspects of being a disciple from a man named Joseph. And when you think of Joseph, the tendency is to go to Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? Not him. So now you're probably thinking of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and again, that would be incorrect. We're talking about another Joseph. And some of you already know who that Joseph is, because you know your Bible, Acts chapter 4. Let's find this Joseph that had an impact on the early church. Acts 4, verse 36. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. You may think, well, Barnabas, well, he's nice, but how is he strategic? I mean, he said nice things, but how is he strategic? Well, let me explain. And then we'll chase this out through a number of passages. But if there was no Barnabas, then there would be no Paul. And no Paul, that would mean there'd be no expansion of the early church throughout that whole region. No Paul, there would be no Romans, no 1st and 2nd Corinthians, no Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon. If there was no Barnabas, there would be no Luke. And no Luke, there'd be no gospel according to Luke, no book of Acts. Barnabas fundamentally changed the church, and by that impact, he changed the world. And so I looked it up. In my rough estimation, Paul and Luke wrote 52% of the New Testament. What would it be like with 52% of the New Testament, not there? That was the impact of Barnabas. So how did Barnabas have influence on Paul? So Joseph called Barnabas was a strategic leader in the early church. What was his strategy? You heard it in his name. His name is Bar, which means son, Nabas, encouragement. So We need to encourage like Barnabas. We need to encourage like Barnabas. What does that mean? Encourage means to inspire with hope, with courage, or confidence. To inspire with hope, courage, or confidence. Do you know people that need encouragement? Do you know people that need confidence? That's your job. That's my job, to give that to people. So we need to be known for verbal gifts that lift. To have verbal gifts. What we say in our mouth would be like a gift to someone else. Let me tell you where I got that way of thinking. There is a lady named Florence Littauer. That's Florence and her husband Fred. Florence was a writer and a speaker, and one Sunday she was visiting another church, and the pastor saw her in the audience, and he says, "Oh, I see Florence Littauer is here today. Let's have Florence come up and give the children's message." With no preparation. And so Florence said, she's walking up to the front, and she shot up a prayer, and she said, "God, what should I talk about?" And he said, Ephesians 4:29. And she said, "No, not that. That's too long, and the kids won't get it." And that's all she had. So that's what she started with. And we read that this morning. I don't know whether you remember that. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so she shared that with the kids that morning, and she talked about how our words need to be gifts that we give to people. They minister grace. They give a gift to people. And she got done. A little girl stood up at the back, and she turned around to face the adults and said to the adults what she's trying to say. It's always helpful to have a children to interpret the speaker for those adults who didn't get it. And she said, what she's trying to say is that our words should be like a silver box. Like a silver box with a bow on top. And the congregation said, "Oh." And Florence said, "Wow, that was a great response for a child who's not the speaker to get from the crowd. I'll write that idea down." And so Florence later wrote a book, basically the story of her life, called Silver Boxes. And that is how we're supposed to communicate. When we talk, the words that we say are supposed to be like a silver box with a bow on top. 30 years ago, I was running a camp, and there's about an hour video of Florence talking about the impact of encouragement in her life. And every summer, the camp counselors would have to watch that video. And it became a part of the nomenclature of the camp. And somebody would say something, and a counselor would go, "Was that a silver box? Or that sounds like a black box to me." And so that just became a part of the way we talk, living our life that way. So what does that look like? What does that look like to be a son of encouragement, a daughter of encouragement? Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul arrived, this is the Paul we've been talking about before he got his name changed. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. Why were they afraid of Saul? Because he had been arresting followers of Jesus and throwing them in jail. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. You see, they thought he was just faking this being, "I'm a believer." They would invite him in, and then, you know, he'd arrest them all and throw them in jail. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Barnabas put his reputation on the line to stand up for Saul. And so to be an encouragement like Barnabas, we need to take a risk and speak up for people. Take a risk and speak up for people. Barnabas stood up for Saul. What happened when he did that? Let's keep reading. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul was bold. What was one of the sources of his boldness? Being encouraged. Being encouraged means to give courage to someone else. And Barnabas helped to do that. And obviously, the Holy Spirit was a part of that, but the church expanded because Barnabas encouraged Saul, and Saul was preaching boldly. What else happened? Acts 11, verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. At that point, it was like, well, this good news is for Jews. That's what everybody thought. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles. What? They began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw this evidence of God's blessing, and he was filled with joy. And then what do you think he did? He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Basically, it was revival. There was success in Antioch because Barnabas was there encouraging them. Isn't that great? But that, what we need to do is understand how shattering that was, that Gentiles were getting saved. What if I told you this morning that it's possible for Martians to believe in Jesus? You laughed. And that is the way that Jews responded when people said, well, Gentiles are coming to Christ. And they would laugh and go, no, that's not possible. Just like you laughed when I talked about Martians coming to faith, is just the way that Jews felt about that. This was crazy. How could Gentiles come to faith? So what we learned from Barnabas here is to encourage people even though they may stretch you. And that's what Barnabas did. I'm sure Barnabas showed up in Antioch, you know, kind of like this was a conspiracy theory. Gentiles aren't really coming to know Jesus, right? He was thinking it's a conspiracy theory. He went in and he found out, whoa, this is the Spirit of God working in Gentiles. And they stretched him, but he encouraged them. And he had a great ministry there, and he could have stayed there, and he could have retired as the, you know, the pastor, the great leader in the Church of Antioch. Right? But he didn't do that. Why not? He had a memory. And for us, it's just a couple of chapters in the book of Acts, but it was actually 6 years. 6 years previous to this, He had met this guy in Jerusalem. He had seen him earlier in Damascus, and he'd seen this guy in Jerusalem 6 years before. And this guy had boldness. He was well-educated. So what did he do? Verse 25 of Acts 11. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. That's impact. They didn't call themselves Christians. Little Jesus, little Christ is what that means. The other people in that area said, these people, they're acting just like Jesus did. That's impact. But notice what happened to this guy named Barnabas. Acts 13, 2 and 3. One day, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul. Notice the order. Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, these men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. In verse 4, Barnabas and Saul. In fact, Barnabas and Saul has used 9 times in the book of Acts. And then in chapter 14, verse 14, it changed to Barnabas and Paul. So a total of 14 times, it's Barnabas first. And then in 14:23, it's what? Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. A total of 22 times. Do you catch the difference? Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. And then, as we'll see, Paul and Silas. Wow. And so Barnabas went to court and sued Paul because he took top billing. Thank you for laughing. No. Barnabas ministered out of great humility and confidence. You imagine the humility that took? Here's what we learn in that. Encourage people even though they may eclipse you. Paul eclipsed Barnabas. Barnabas didn't care. You know, it's one thing to, if you're a boss, to encourage employees. They're below you. You're important to them, right? What about encouraging people that are your peers, encouraging people who are over you in authority? Encouraging somebody who's below you the way you think and allowing them to be better than you are. So many parents have sabotaged their kids because they were afraid their kids were going to do better things than they did. So many employers have sabotaged their employees because they were afraid that these employees were going to get bigger than they were. I have a friend who's a sportscaster, and on one occasion he had the opportunity to interview a guy by the name of Lou Holtz. And he was talking to him, and Lou talked about how he trains assistant coaches. He said from the first day they set foot at Notre Dame, he was preparing them to be a head coach. He was preparing them to be better than he was. That was his whole training process. And so it was not an insult to him to have one of his assistant coaches leave and be a head coach somewhere else. That's what he was preparing him for the whole time. We need to encourage people who are going to be better than we are. smarter than we are. They're going to shine bigger than we are. That's what Barnabas did. Then in Acts 12, verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Verse 13 of chapter 13, Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. Then John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Apparently, that missionary journey was too hard. And John Mark said, "See you later. It's too much for me." And he left and he went back. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had somebody that you invested your sweat and tears in, and you've given them the best that you knew as far as advice and training, and you've they turn and walk away? You ever had that happen? You remember the anger? How dare they? After all I did for them, they just walk away. What a waste of time. You ever felt like that? People you have invested in, you've had a relationship with for a long time, you've listened to them cry their tears, and then they walk away. That's what Barnabas and Saul experienced with John Mark. What do you do? Acts 15:36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we had previously preached the word of God to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and they left. The believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Here's the point. Stay committed through failure. Stay committed through failure. That's what Barnabas did. He stayed committed to this guy that had turned his back on them when the going got tough. And he still kept working with him. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing not long before his death. "Timothy, please come to me as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark." Who? Who? Bring Mark. Why? "For he will be helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that awesome? I love that. Barnabas stayed with John Mark and kept working with him, even though he had failed before. He encouraged him through failure. Now, does this mean that Paul was wrong for not taking John Mark with him? Not necessarily. Maybe it was John Mark experiencing the consequences of that was a wake-up call for him. Have you ever had a wake-up call? Maybe that was John Mark's wake, and he needed that. Okay, I messed up. And Barnabas didn't insulate John Mark from the consequences of his failure. He didn't insulate him. He walked with him through the consequences. And there's a big difference. Barnabas stayed with him through that whole process. There is a tendency to think that encouragement is a soft skill. that encouragement, if you had a list of 50 things that were that we need to do in the church, it would be like 49, 48, 50. It's not that important. Encouragement, it's cute, right? But it's not really necessary. I'd like to say one thing about that. Wrong! That is wrong. All the scripture we looked at this morning shows that that's wrong. Encouragement fundamentally changed the early church. If we're going to become a church that God needs us to be, He put this church in this community for a reason. And if we're ever going to be the church that God wants us to be, it's going to be a church that encourages people. It's going to be a church that's known in this community. He said, have you met those people from Warsaw Missionary Church? Every time I talk to one of them, I go away feeling blessed. Every time I talk to them, I'm encouraged. Do any of you need courage throughout the week for what you have to do? I do. Where do we get that? From each other and from God. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. That's how the early church did that. We need a ton of Barnabases in this community to change the world. There are 56 one another commands in the Bible. Encourage one another, love one another, serve one another. And I think encourage one another. It's mentioned 3 times in that list. I think that needs to be one of the top things we do as a church. Bottom line, encourage to produce courage in others. We need to encourage not to boost somebody's self-esteem, but to give them courage to be the people that God has called us to be. Jackie Robinson was the first black player to play Major League Baseball. And while he was breaking the color barrier, he faced jeering and all kinds of horrible hatred. And one day he was playing and he committed an error at second base. And everybody in the crowd started jeering him and yelling at him, all kinds of horrible stuff. And then the shortstop, the little general, Pee Wee Reese, walked over to Jackie Robinson, put his arm around Jackie Robinson's shoulder, and faced down the crowd. He stared at the crowd until they grew silent. And then they continued the baseball game. Jackie Robinson later said that it was that arm around his shoulder that saved his career. There's a statue just like that in memory of Pee Wee Reese and the impact we had. That's our job. That's our job. To stand alongside people that are doing brave things and encourage them and bless them. So, can I give you some homework? I'm going to do it anyhow. If you have to keep track on your phone or on a piece of paper, I want you to try to encourage somebody 10 times a day. Not for the rest of your life, just do it 1 week. And if it's a miserable failure, you can stop doing it. But if it goes well, you can keep doing it. And you may have to force yourself to do that. That's okay at first. It will become natural. When Diane was a substitute teacher, A boy came up to her and said, "That's a nice sweater." Diane said, "Oh, thank you." He said, "Sign this." They were trying to help the young man learn to do that. And so, you know, if you have to start out like that, that's okay. That's okay. But let's try that. Can we do that? And make a mental note or write it down and encourage 10 people throughout the day. You will have the best day you have had in a long time. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Barnabas. One of the kind of forgotten guys. But he made such a big difference. Would you use us? We don't need to be remembered. Nobody needs to write a book about us. But let us be the people behind the people that do great things. Let us be behind them, encouraging them, praying for them, and making a difference in this community by giving other people courage. Father, do that in us. Do that through us so that you can do what you want to do in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.